Remain standing as we read from Hebrews 12, second time this week. I'll be reading from the earlier part. You may read from the later part if you wish, but I'll read the earlier part. I don't have time to read it all. I wish I did. Hear God's own word. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather give be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? You may be seated. What we have in front of us, and the picture is that of an athletic contest, a race. The runners are there on the course. The witnesses who've already run before them are also there. The course has been marked out, and there is at the end someone waiting. I'll leave it for you to guess who that is, but there is the judge at the end of the race waiting for his people. So we have a race, and we are to run that race. If we have a race, there are hindrances often to that race. And there are helps to that race that will help us if we can remember them. So, I don't want to say too much about the race. I don't want to say too much about the running of the race, although that's important. So, what are the helps that we have in this race? Very quickly. We listen to the witnesses. What are witnesses there for? To give a testimony, aren't they? I guess. So we listen to the witnesses as they encourage us. But do we look to the witnesses? No. We don't look to man. Not even the best of men. Now the witnesses are probably those who've been gathered in chapter 11. An innumerable company of believers, it seems. Maybe an innumerable company of angels as well, who are not noticed particularly, because angels tend to be overlooked. I never heard anybody say anything about angels till Dr. Robinson at Columbia Seminary began to treat angels with some seriousness. I don't think anybody at the seminary believed in angels but himself. I never heard him mention it anyway. But he did, and was, I'm not going to say they didn't believe, because they may have, but they didn't mention it. But he did frequently. And so there are those witnesses, but we don't look to the witnesses. To whom do we look? To Jesus. Yes, we do. We listen to the witnesses. We look to Jesus. And by faith, we see him. By faith, we see him. Faith is the eye of the soul. Keep that in your mind. I say that with biblical authority, so I don't fear to be contradicted on that. But you look into that and see if you don't find out that the eye of the soul is faith. So we look to Jesus. By faith, we see him. And we see him at the finish line, who's already run his course and finished and is waiting for us, and looking towards us, maybe beckoning us, I don't know, that's an imagination, but maybe he is. And where are we running? To the mountain. The end of the chapter, we heard on Tuesday. So we are looking to the mountain as the end. Is it Mount Sinai? Mount Zion. So we look to Jesus. Where is Jesus? Do you know where he is? At the mountain, already there, at the end of the race. So we look to Jesus, and we consider certain things. If we're going to find any help from this whole picture, there are hindrances, but and I won't mention those so much as sin is the great hindrance, I would say. But there are other hindrances as well. But we look to Jesus. But we consider him. We consider his perseverance. And we consider our perseverance in that race. Because it isn't a short race. It's the long haul. It's a marathon, we might call it. It's as long as God would give it to us, at least. So I won't call it a marathon. It could be short. But it is for the distance. It is a distant race, as it were. And we must run it. And we must run it with endurance, with perseverance. And there is one there beckoning us, but we consider not just his perseverance in the light of our race, because he blazed the trail. He was the pioneer of our faith, the author and finisher of our faith, as we put it. But consider your sluggishness, because sometimes we become very weary and very sluggish, especially sometimes when we realize how long the race may be. Consider that in the light of what he endured for you, lest you grow weary and faint. So we must consider our sluggishness and deny ourselves, but always considering Jesus, who also endured such great afflictions. Consider also your sins, not just your sluggishness, which is a great hindrance, but consider your sins in the light of his cross. What he did on the cross in dying to redeem you from your guilt and sin is something you must consider, and you surely have if you are a Christian. And when you consider this, will you ever trifle with sin again? How can you? You must throw it off. You must mortify the deeds of the flesh. If you're not killing sin, it will be killing you. Many have quoted that. I say it again. Your sins will be killing you if you are not killing them. But consider another thing that is a hindrance, so we think, and that is chastisement. Consider the chastisement that you must bear in the light of the great sufferings that Christ endured for you. And he endured it because he counted it joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So our joy and victory and crown also can be found in following the Lord's will, our Father's will, even as he did his Father's will, and for the joy that was before him, endured it all. So all the training that is necessary, and that's what chastisement is, it's like the athletic coach kind of training the boys and getting them in shape and so they can endure the race. But consider all of your training and chastisement as joy, running the race that is before you. So you're running home to the mountain where Christ is. Now I want to concentrate on these chastisements and deal with them in some measure with you. Because you see, our chastening is not a hindrance, as much as we look at it as a hindrance. True Christians, you are going to be afflicted. God's very children, he will afflict. Always. Did I say always? I did, didn't I? I think it's true. And I think this passage bears it out. Now, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer tribulation. All who live in this fallen, sinful world will be suffering. Christ had only one son without sin, but he had none without suffering, not even one. I point you to a good book. I can't do much with it, but I'll give it a little short treatment. It's by Jeremiah Burroughs. Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, if you're looking for it. Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. What do you understand by God's ways? He asks the question. And he says, by that I mean three things. And when we get to know them, we shall not wonder so much at the providence of God, but be quiet and contented with them. So I only mention three things, and I'll give you the headings is all I'll give you. God's ordinary course is that his people in this world should be in an afflicted condition. That's the way he deals with the children, with his people, that they should be in an afflicted condition. Second, usually when God intends the greatest mercy to any of his people, he brings them into the lowest condition. Is God dealing with you, you think, severely? Chastening you, maybe whipping you, beating you into the lowest condition when he's going to bring the greatest mercy. This is what you must get that we do not understand. It is the way of God to work by contraries. This is profound, and yet it's so simple when it's put down here. It is God's way to work by contraries to turn the greatest evil into the greatest good. Do I need to mention? Think of Christ. What is the greatest good? And who was tried like he was tried? And because of his trial, there is salvation and redemption. So we would not despise the chastening of the Lord, would we? No, we would not if we remembered what we need to remember. Now, the recipients of this letter were about to give up. They had suffered a great fight of afflictions. It was an enormous suffering that they had endured. Not any of us had probably endured what they had endured. They had not yet resisted unto blood so they could suffer more. The blood, of course, would be the death that God might give them. What was their temptation? Maybe you think it was a slight temptation. It was to give up, to abandon the faith, to turn their back on the Lord Jesus Christ and to say, I cannot go on and I will not follow him any longer. Now, if you read carefully this book, you will see that he's warning them over and over and over again about this temptation. And I don't think I exaggerate it. It's very obvious if you read it carefully that this was their temptation. So as Christians, we strive, we fight, we run, not against afflictions, but against sin. Now, we've got to get this straight. What we forget is we want to fight against our afflictions instead of against our sin. We should be fighting with all our might against every sin, every one. Can we completely do that? No, but we should attempt to. Jesus is a Lord as well as a Savior, and he would have our whole heart and allegiance given over to him. So as Christians, we are to strive against sin, not against our afflictions. And that sin may prove to be a great, enormous sin, as it was with these believers. They had not yet endured to blood. They must still strive, therefore, against their sin and hold out, if they may, to the very end. And they will. So he believes. He's always encouraging them to think they will hold out to the last drop of their blood. But we must do the same. Can we ever deny Christ? No, we could never, never deny him and the gospel. But if you think this is easy, you are mistaken. And the more God loves you, the more afflictions, the sufferings he will give you. It's not an easy matter to be tempted in these ways. And they are real temptations, I assure you. These believers had begun well, but they were in a dangerous predicament. They were in a great conflict because they had forgotten something. Isn't that what it says in the text? Ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children. Listen carefully, for you may forget this. I may forget this. And we do over and again forget this. So we strive against our afflictions. God chastens and disciplines his own whom he loves. That's what they had forgotten. Now they were weary. They had struggled. There were conflicts. And the temptation was great to deny the Lord. And they've not yet resisted unto blood. They may have to resist even more than they have already, because they had forgotten the chastening of the Lord is for his children. God lays it upon you. It is in his will that you are suffering. Everything that you suffer. Now you say, well, that's easy to say. Yes, I think it is easy to say. Let me tell you a story of a man who sat on the bank of a lake while his fiancée was on the boat, and the lightning struck the boat, and his fiancée was killed instantly. And he stood helplessly watching her. And at seminary, he was told by the professor that the will of God is being done in all these sufferings. Oh, no, one student raised his hand and said, not in the life of our friend over here, who was a seminary student. When God struck dead that wife of his, or prospective wife of his, that could not have been good. It could not have been good. It could not have been good. Silence in the classroom. The student said, if it was not God, then I have no hope in this world. It must have been God. And only he could have taken her from me, or I would not be able to live in this world. He had that conviction, which apparently another student didn't have. So I'm not trying to say it's easy. It is harder than any of us realize. But our greatest trouble is we don't really believe God's word. Oh, yes, I do, maybe you say. Oh, no, you don't. Too often we do not believe God's word. Is it a sin to forget what God has said in his word? Of course it is. Forgetting God's word about chastening or chastisement will bring you into a condition of being either too hard or too soft. You will either in hardness despise this chastening of the Lord. I'm reading the text, actually. If you're not watching, you're not aware of the fact that I'm giving it to you. But you will despise the chastening of the Lord. Or you will be too soft and you will faint under the chastening of the Lord. You just kind of give up and go along and try to get along as best you can. And so you'll be brittle and you'll break. Or you'll be too soft and mushy and just kind of squeezy and just kind of go where the flow goes and you don't think about these things very much. Now, our strength and our consolation, as Christ had found it, is in what God says in the Holy Scriptures. The Bible is not a dead letter. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's the voice of God that we read in the Scriptures. He's speaking to us. It's the very Word of God. Now, let me read to you something from the Scriptures, lest you think I'm just sitting here drumming up business for the Lord. For whatsoever things were written aforetimes were written for our learning, that we might through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So all of the Word of God has been written for a purpose. And part of that purpose, maybe a large part, is that we might have patience and comfort, strength of the Holy Scriptures, that we might then have hope. And what is hope? Confident expectation. If I make you remember anything in my little time among you that I have, it's that comfort, I mean that hope is confident expectation. I think maybe Dr. Dyer said it even better. I can't remember the way he was saying it the other day, but it was very well said. We need the hope of the gospel to fill us, and it is confident expectation. So God in His Word says one thing to one person and another thing to another people, another person, but there are only two people. There are only two persons in all Scripture addressed, the believer and the unbeliever. So He has one word for the unbeliever, but another for the believer. And here He's reminding them that they are children, that they might learn the things that the children need to learn. What does God say to us as children? He tells us that not only does He give us afflictions, but He tells us that a due consideration that our troubles and afflictions are divine chastisements is important, that they come from God Himself. And He shows us by chastening us that we are children, not bastards. And so this will encourage us and help us as we seek to persevere to the end. It will keep us and preserve us as we do all of this. So I remind you of these things because I need to be reminded of them. If I point a finger at you, it's because I point four fingers at myself, three fingers at myself. Well, as we close, we have five lessons. First of all, you are not afflicted by chance. God has directed that affliction. This He reveals in the Holy Scriptures. It's not an accident. And I don't care what that affliction might be, whether it's this or that or the other, whether it's as great as these believers were afflicted with, which was to be tempted to deny the Lord, and curse His name, turn their backs upon Him. You couldn't be tempted with that. You think you couldn't. You wait and see. Maybe God will give it to you if you're that proud. Think of Job. Think of Joseph. Give some attention to what the psalmist does as they consider their afflictions. And consider your afflictions the same as a divine chastisement from the Lord. And consider Christ in all these afflictions, that they are from Him, your elder brother, as well as from your father. Second, God does not do this in wrath. He does it in love. Your afflictions as Christians are not the blows of an enemy. I don't care what you think. They are not. Not if you're His. If you're His child. Who hates you? The devil hates you. Not your Father in heaven. And the devil will tempt you to think ill of your Father in heaven, to think hard thoughts of your Father. So he will cause you to think about denying him if you're suffering greatly. And I don't know your sufferings. I don't know yours. You don't know mine. But they are many and they are great. But they are the work of the Father who loves you. And this you can believe. You can. Sometimes it is severe. It's like a scourging, a whipping. But it is done by God in love. And he takes care of his own children. He always takes care of his own children. Well, let me tell you about it a little bit. Yes, he receives you, but he doesn't receive you before he's chastened you. It's a loving father who disciplines, and the discipline may be severe, and your trials and afflictions may be great. But it will always be that he might bring you to himself. What do you do as parents? You have to discipline your children. If you don't, you're not a godly parent. And so you whip the child or you punish it in some ways that you can bring it to memory. But why do you do that? Is it just for the pleasure of it? I hope it isn't. But maybe sometimes it is. Maybe you just get a little pleasure out of hurting a child or something. I hope you don't. Why would you ever discipline a child? And they're telling us today, don't ever discipline your children. Not with severe discipline. Not with corporal discipline. Not with bodily harm, or at least hurt, I would say. Maybe not harm. Well, it's because you want to receive that child, and you cannot, while that child is so willful, so stubborn, I will not, I will not, I will not, I will not. A man called me one day, close to me, pray. Our youngest daughter has reached the point where we must try to help break the will, the opposite of our will, that she might learn to do the will of her father and mother. She's defied her mother all morning. She's now defying me. We need to work and we need to pray. Don't you forget to pray. And I think a little help was given. They've seen the child come at last to salvation. It was a stubborn child. Not all children are the same. Some are easily taught. I hope you can submit and be docile and learn the things that God would teach you through your sufferings without having to be corrected over much. But submit, thirdly, the first is that not afflicted by chance, but by God's will. And it is a father who afflicts you with his love, not in wrath, not in anger, never. And learn to submit yourselves to your sovereign good pleasure and infinite wisdom of your abundantly kind heavenly Father. So you will be preserved from becoming either too hard and brittle or too soft and mushy. Learn the love of your Father. It's been said somewhere, I can't even tell you where. I don't remember it. That Arius, learn from your enemies. Learn how to not to behave, but learn from your enemies. Never said a word about the love of Christ, about the love of God. Wow. He didn't know Christ, so he couldn't, I guess. So Arius would say nothing about the love of God. But submit yourself to the sovereign pleasure of your heavenly Father, that you would not be brittle and broken to pieces, become bitter, hard, indifferent toward the will of the Father in causing you to suffer. Always remember, however, that divine love precedes divine chastening. Keep that in your mind. Divine love is before the chastening, and it is always followed by the divine reception of the child, because the discipline is to make the child not always the best child, but at least to calm him down or her down so that that child can be loved and embraced by the parent, by the father. And then when you submit perseveringly, you are worshiping. When you take the chastening of the Lord with patience, it is worship. Present yourselves unto him a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, that's not the best translation. Your rational worship. Service, worship. Yes, I think service is a good translation. Worship is the best, I do think. And it is a rational worship. There is something so reasonable, so, I guess, logical, we could say, about the way in which we worship God and come to worship as we come to the mountain we saw earlier this week. And so we learn by the chastening of the Lord not to faint and grow weary, not to let it take from us that confidence and that hope, but to be corrected by it and then to be received by the Father into his presence, into his place of worship at the mountain. Don't chafe. That's what we do. We fume. Oh, how we fume and chafe and rebel. Yes, it's rebellion. When we don't feel God's love, we would say. Or that he is a loving father to me in this chastening. So don't lose the encouragement of God that speaks unto you as unto children. Do not add needlessly to your present sin, and it is a sin not to be encouraged when God gives us encouragements, and misery and suffering. You can add to your misery and suffering and to your sin by unbelief, by not believing him. Submit, acknowledge God's loving hand in all your afflictions, however severe they may be. And then you will feel afterward, you are the child of God, and he can receive you into his loving arms. Grace withers without adversity. Samuel Rutherford, have you learned that? That's Samuel Rutherford. You could learn a lot from Mr. Rutherford and say it well. Say it with his words and say it well. He said it better than most say it. Grace withers without adversity. I don't think most Christians believe that, but it's true. It is more true than you know. May God give you grace. Give you adversity. I would pray for it. No, not just for the adversity. We might learn how to live in this present world with joy, with thanksgiving, worshiping our Father at the Holy Mount, and turning to the Lord Jesus again and again, and going to him as we need to go, only to him where his church is gathered in that wonderful place, that heaven of heavens. Let us stand for prayer. Deal with us, O Lord, in mercy, and give us chastening where we need it. And do not spare us. No, we would not pray for this or that chastening, because we don't know what's best. But we do know that you know what is best, and we give ourselves to you. And we know that grace does wither without adversity. Teach us this by your grace and mercy. That means we will suffer as we learn it, really learn it, because we don't believe God's word. We don't really believe God's word until we have learned it in the furnace of affliction. Teach us these things out of your grace. For your great glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.